starting in verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and that he was going back to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, not my feet only, but also my head, hands, and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who's sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the rest of this assembly time, that honor and glory would be given to the name of Jesus, that the saints would be encouraged and that they would be edified, Lord, and that they would be exhorted where necessary, Lord God. Lord, I'm just so grateful and thankful for the opportunity to be able to dig into your scripture. I'm so grateful and thankful for the example that you have left us for us to be able to follow in your steps. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, this afternoon, we read John chapter 13 and the first 17 verses there. And we have Jesus sitting down to supper with his apostles. Now, this is the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus is preparing for the cross. Jesus is preparing for everything that comes along with the cross. So, even though we're at John chapter 13, what you see over the next couple of chapters is a prayer that's recorded of Jesus, okay, and the events that go along with his crucifixion. But we are in crucifixion week here. And so Jesus is sitting down with his apostles, and they're partaking of a meal together. And as they're partaking of a meal together, you can compare this with Luke. And in Luke, it tells us, it gives us the additional information that the apostles are talking about which one of us is the greatest, right? So they kind of had this discussion throughout Jesus' ministry, and now they're coming back to an old worn topic of which one of us is going to be the greatest. And so with that as Luke telling us that that's the discussion that's going on, is they're talking about which one of us is going to be the greatest, Jesus decides to wash the apostles' feet to give them a lesson in service. So Jesus is the servant king. Kings are the ones that have servants, right? But Jesus is the servant king. He says later on, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. Jesus is Jehovah. He's king of everything. King of kings, Lord of lords. And he's down washing the disciples' feet. He is the servant king. He is also the servant master. Oh, wait, isn't that a contradiction in terms? Well, not for Jesus, right? Jesus is the master of all things, the one whom we serve. But yet, what does he demonstrate? He demonstrates service. Specifically, as he is washing his disciples' feet. So I'd like us to notice a few things here, and then hopefully make some application or draw some principles out. The first thing that I'd like us to notice is that Jesus didn't ask if the disciples deserved his service. In fact, okay, he sits down to supper with Judas and with Peter, right? Well, we know specifically from that passage that Jesus knows what's going to happen with Judas, right? Judas is going to go betray him for some 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus is going to be handed over to the scribes and to the Pharisees. But there's no indication that Jesus didn't wash Judas's feet. Every indication is that Jesus washed Judas's feet. Jesus participated in the meal with Judas, who is about to betray him. And sometimes, because Peter was repentant, I think sometimes we view Peter a little bit differently, but Peter denied Jesus too. Right? I mean, the difference between Peter and Judas has everything to do with their reaction, not their action. It doesn't have anything to do with what they actively did. Peter's betrayal is every bit as damaging, every bit as sinful, if you want to put it in those terms, against Jesus as Judas's actions were. But it was how Peter reacted to his decision. And so Jesus washes Judas's feet. Jesus washes Peter's feet. He's the Lord and the teacher, but he came to serve. See, Jesus was willing to give opportunity. Now, Jesus, when he's choosing the apostles, I have to use a little bit of conjecture here, but I think that you can back a lot of this up scripturally. But I will tell you, this is a little bit of conjecture, a little bit of opinion. Okay, Jesus, as he's choosing the apostles, okay, I don't know that Jesus was necessarily aware 3.5 years prior to this, which one of these apostles it is that's going to betray him. So he knows the scriptures that somebody's going to betray him. But he doesn't know which one that's going to be necessarily. Because how would he have reacted? We don't know exactly, but there would be this tendency, I think, for you and I, right, that we're going to treat the guy who's going to betray us a little bit differently than the 11 that are going to be faithful and take the gospel into all of the kingdom. So what Jesus could do is Jesus could provide opportunity for each and every one of those apostles, and the guy who is eventually becomes the betrayer, that gets made known. Specifically, probably Jesus had a pretty good idea when he starts pilfering from the money box, right? Probably a pretty good idea that character's being revealed here about what this guy is really about. But then Peter also chose to
deny Jesus. Now, at this point, we know scripturally that Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him, and he knows that Peter's going to betray him, and then that he's going to repent. But the part that I want us to focus on in particular is that Jesus was willing to give opportunity to guys that he knew were going to betray him, to guys that he knew were going to be instrumental in putting him to death after he had poured at least the past 3.5 years of his life into them. They had experienced every single minute together, every single moment together, let me put it that way. And he knows that one of them is going to betray him, and yet he still gives opportunity. Second thing I'd like for us to notice is that Jesus was able to do this because he knew who he was, where he was from, and where he was going. Look at verse 1 again. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And in verse, so he knows his hour has come, that he should depart out of the world, and having loved his own. So then in verse, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the teacher and the Lord, Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, the slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So Jesus knows, okay, where he is going. He knows who he is. He is the Lord and the teacher. Okay, and he understands where it is that he is going. And he knew where he was from. Okay, he knew that he was from, that he would depart out of this world, okay, to the Father. And he knew who he was. Well, this is an important key because he knew he was the Lord. He knew that he was going to return to glory. That's where he was headed, right? The motivation of Jesus is being crucified, as he's going through that whole process and submitting to that process, is the motivation is glory with God again. And he knew where he was from and where he was going. He knew that he was from above, and he knew where he was going. So he knew he was teacher and Lord. He knew where he was from. He was from glory. And he knew where he was returning. He was returning to glory, right? And so Jesus knew these things, and so he was able to then properly put into perspective what he's about to do to the disciples. What's it matter? If you're from glory and you're returning to glory, what are a few smelly feet? It was just a short time, right? Paul, as he's going through his list of the things that he suffered, he calls those things momentary light affliction, right? Jesus suffered many things, but he knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. And those things provided the needed motivation that Jesus would have to follow through on the cross. Remember his flesh? His flesh want the cross? And think about it. How much is your flesh really desirous of the cross? Okay, Jesus had flesh just like you do, right? So Jesus was not desirous of the cross, okay? But he was willing to go through with it, okay, for our sakes,
and to return back to glory. Because he loved us. But he knew where he was from. He knew where he was going. And so, in verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." So, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew where he was from. Jesus knew where he was going. But the apostles are still struggling, right? I mean, they're still working through this thing. And Jesus at this point is basically like, "Look, fellas, you taking notes? I mean, because you might need them. Because you don't understand this right now, but you'll understand in the hereafter." Next thing that I'd like us to notice is that Jesus loved them to the end. In verse 1, Jesus' love was the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Jesus' love was the difference between eternal life and eternal death for his apostles. Jesus' love is the difference between eternal life and eternal death for all the Old Testament greats. Jesus' love is the difference between eternal life and eternal death for each one of us. Right? Jesus' love is the difference between whether we get the opportunity to be reconciled back to God or not. And so he loved us so much that he would faithfully sacrifice to the end so that we might have life. So as Jesus is working with his disciples, these are the things that he wants them to catch. Okay, I want you to understand that this is what I am doing so that then you will do as I have done to you. So, making application to us then. Just like Jesus, each one of us are called into service. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jesus lived a life of good works. Jesus lived a life of service. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we live a life of service. We are called to live a life of good works. It's important for us to follow our Savior's example in this way. I refereed basketball for, I don't know, 5-6 years, something like that. And one of the things that they teach you is they're giving you classes, believe it or not, as horrible as officiating is, right? They do have to all go through classes. And so when you're taking the classes, right, one of the things that good teachers will teach, okay, is that your job as an official, the best thing that you can do is not be noticed, right? Nobody came to watch you as an official. Nobody cares, right? They are there for the people who are on the court, for the players. People are there for the coaches. People are not there for the officials. So, the best thing that you can possibly do as an official is to not be noticed. Guys make good calls. Guess what? You don't notice it. A guy makes a horrendous call. Everybody notices, right? Everybody, like, I know nothing about basketball, and I know that was the wrong call, right? Like, I mean, you get that all of the time. Well, one of the things, and that's the right perspective, and I think that there's a lesson that we can learn there for service as well, is that our service is not always going to be recognized. And sometimes the best way that we can serve is in a way that is not necessarily going to get recognized unless it doesn't get done, right? I mean, think about it this way. If we use the example of the assembly area, right? So we use the example of the assembly area. You don't necessarily notice when when it gets vacuumed or the things get picked up off of the pews, those things don't necessarily get noticed. But when it doesn't happen for a long time, right? Then everybody notices, like, who's on the list? Whose fault is this, right? That's the way that it goes, because a lot of times service isn't necessarily even supposed to be recognized, okay, except when it doesn't get done. That doesn't mean that the service isn't important, or that God doesn't recognize it, or that people who know the importance of those things don't recognize it. All of those things are good things, but service has to do with the job getting done. Service has to do with serving Jesus. It's not about any of us individually. And one of the things that I've noticed, okay, is that I listen to a lot of sports talk radio, and all of the local sports talk radio, okay, has, you know, the OHSAA has commercials, okay, come learn to be an official, learn to be an official, learn to be an official, right? Nobody wants to do it, okay? Nobody wants to do it, because who wants that kind of feedback? You do a great job, nobody notices. Awesome. You do a terrible job, people want to kill you. Awesome. Sign me up for that. Oh, and you get paid for like nothing, right? So the money's terrible, okay? And when you do a bad job, everybody notices. When you do a good job, nobody notices. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. Well, sometimes service can be that way. But that's where our perspective changes, is that we're not doing it for right now. We're doing it for the treasures that we're laying up in heaven. We're doing it so that Jesus can get glorified. Our life is to be a life of service. And our job is to accomplish that purpose. This is all within the context of discipleship. And just like Jesus, some people are going to follow that example of service. Most people will ignore it. And some will betray. This is the way that it goes. Some follow. Jesus had his disciples, right? Jesus had his apostles in particular. He has disciples that, you know, for instance, like the 120. He has people that are following him. But the majority of the people, what are they doing? Nah, Jesus. I'm trying to ignore him, right? Trying to ignore him. Some are actively trying to stop him. And then there's others who will start to come along, and then ultimately they will betray. Well, this happened with Judas, happened with Peter, and Peter came back. But Jesus still demonstrated a life of service for his disciples to follow. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Kind of want to continue to build off of Peter and Judas here just a little bit. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is the kindness of God. Do you think that this interaction might be going through Peter's mind when he's denying Jesus? The service that Jesus just rendered to him. See, if you go back and you look about foot washing, okay, foot washing was basically the lowest job on the totem pole for whatever servants you had. See, because, you know, they're walking in sandals, dusty as a general statement. So these are guys that are clean, but they walked over in dusty climate where they're wearing sandals. So guess what? They've got dirty feet. So you have the lowest of the servants typically wash their feet. And what Jesus is pointing out is that while these guys are arguing about who's the greatest, he's then rendering service that is of the lowest level. And so I wonder, when Peter's betraying Jesus, if any of this starts to come back to his mind that ultimately leads to his continued discipleship. Peter was able to have an effective life of service to Jesus because of Jesus' kindness that led him to repentance. Our service doesn't depend upon it being recognized, appreciated, or enjoyed, but our service is to emulate our servant King. Second thing I'd like for us to draw out of this. We are able to grow in our attitudes of service because we know who we are in him. So Jesus knew who he was. We know who we are in him, and so we're able to grow in our attitudes of service. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, who God says that we are is indeed who we are in reality. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is what God says about the Christian. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what God is communicating to us is that you are chosen and special to God. You are priests of the Most High. When you recognize that your service is for a bigger cause, your motivation overwhelms the immediate inconveniences. You are a people of God's own possession. Communicates to us who we are. So Jesus needed to know who he was, and he did, and it motivated his service. He's done the same thing for us. He's communicated to us who we are. You are a chosen race. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people of God's own possession. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who you are. So you don't have to have a doubt about who you are. The definition of what makes you you has already been set by the one who gets to set definitions. That's exciting. Because there is an entire culture out there that wants to convince you that you're dirt. That's what exists. But Jesus says, you are mine. And so that's what motivates us. You know who you are. The other thing that motivates us is that we know where we are from. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We've been raised with Christ in the waters of immersion. But that resurrection with Christ in the waters of immersion did not stop with our joining with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. It continued on. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things where Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things which that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. See, when the Bible talks about Jesus' resurrection, okay, typically the Bible is talking about Jesus' resurrection all the way up to the throne. It includes Jesus' ascension to glory. So Scripture is telling us that if you are in Jesus Christ, okay, keep seeking the things above because your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have been raised up and you are now from above. As a mighty resurrected warrior in Jesus Christ, you have been raised out of the waters of immersion And you are with Jesus Christ in glory right now. So, where are you from then, Christian? You are from above. Where was Jesus from? Above. Was that motivation for Jesus? The fact that he was from above. I am not from here. I am an alien. Absolutely. Because then it's hardly even humbling from one perspective for Jesus to do that. Because why? It's temporary. So what? Right? Short time. No big deal. It's temporary. I'm from above. This is what needs to be done, so let's do it. So there's great motivation there for us to recognize we are from above. That's where we're from. We're aliens and strangers here. We're not from Lima. I'm not from Van Wert. I'm not from Wauseon. I'm not from here. I'm not from Ohio or even from Michigan, right? From the United States or from this planet. That's not where I'm from. I'm from above. It's where he's made me to be. And as Christians, we know where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a resurrection coming where faith becomes sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus knew and had faith in his resurrection, his ascension to glory, the time where he got to return to the Father and where his faith again would become sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So not only are you not from here, this is not where you are staying. You get to have an imperishable body. You get to be completely brand new. Faith can become sight, and you have a body that lives forever. A good kind of body that lives forever. Because you know what? We're all going to get a body that is able to live forever. Question is, will that body live forever in heaven? Or will that body live forever in hell? Will that body live forever in complete and total and utter loneliness? This isn't sitting at a warm bar with the rest of your buddies. That's not what hell's about. Complete, total terror, loneliness. Or will it be in the presence and the glory of God, where faith is indeed sight? See, you know who you are. You know where you're from. And you know where you're going. Last point, Jesus cared deeply about those who were entrusted to him. He cared about his apostles. Our love, like Jesus' love, should be faithful, ever hopeful. Our service is not necessarily glamorous, not flashy, but it is meeting the need, whatever that need is. As we meet those needs, we have opportunity to ultimately meet the real spiritual needs that make the difference in somebody's eternity. But for the non-Christian, or for the brother, or for the sister, okay, alike, we can help to love to the end so that others might have life themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18.
Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was the servant king. Jesus gave us an example for us to follow in his steps. If we're going to be serious about discipleship, we're going to be serious about service. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're going to do service. We're going to be an example of service, because more is caught than is taught.
All right, hymn number 577.